Isn't it good to know Jesus? Good to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, there's something, never ceases to amaze me. The more time I spend in God's Word, I stand in awe sometimes at what He opens the doors and how I'm seeing things now versus how I saw them even 4 or 5 years ago. You know, I mean, in 2003, yes, I made some statements, and the statement that I made on this DVD, this one that was done in 2003, and I remember doing this on several, in fact, I've made them, you know, I've just been real adamant about the fact that God doesn't put sickness on you. It's the devil. You know, I've been guilty of that, you know, and that's what I believed at the time when I said that. I believed that with all my heart. I wasn't telling you a lie. I believed that with all my heart. You know, you can't be in God's Word that much and not get revelation, you know, and He's continuing to open my heart and to flood my mind with things. And I'm seeing things now that I never saw before. And now then, of course, I've made this statement a lot lately, and of course, when I made this statement to Dave Rosenfeld a while back, Dave was going to ORU, and, you know, when he and I would get to talking about this, we would see clearly that it appeared that, to me, at least it appeared to me, that all sickness, it came from God, you know, and the more I studied that out, the more I presented that to Dave, and I said, Dave, you studied this. I said, you know, you see what you think. And so he began to study it intently, and he spends 2 or 3 hours every day with God in His Word. And the other day he come and sat down with me in the office, and he says, of course, you know, he presented this to his professors at ORU, and they don't believe it. And the reason I made those incorrect statements is because I was too prone to listen to well-taught Bible teachers about the Word, and I'd say what they said instead of what God said. But now then, I'm telling you, I'm seeing it in the Word everywhere. I mean, it's not just one place, it's everywhere. And there's only one you got to make happy. Amen. And that's the King of the universe. You don't have to worry about the devil. He ain't going to bother you if you make God first in your life. You put Him first, I can show you over and over and over in this Scripture where God promises to keep you from the devil. I mean, I have confirmed that as I've taught the Word of God with Scripture. And that's why that now then Jordan's come up with this wonderful program that he puts a Scripture right on the screen for you where you can read it. You know, we're going to start Malachi today. I'm going to teach you something, I'm going to show you some things that I don't know how many times I've read all 4 chapters of the book of Malachi in the last 2 weeks. But I've read it over and over and over. I've listened to it. I've read it. I've studied it. I've prayed over it. And every time I do, I see something new in those 4 chapters. Now, I don't know how far we're going to get through that today, but I'm going to get as far as I can in it. And probably before it's all over, we're going to cover the book of Malachi in its entirety, because this book is such a powerful book. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what book you get in, God's Word, it's a powerful book. Amen. It has a powerful testimony to you and me as children of God, where we're supposed to walk and what God requires. Now, I have come to realize, as Dave and I have studied the Word of God together, spent so many hours in my office together talking about the Word, after he spent hours studying by himself and I spent hours studying by myself, we come together and see what we've studied. And we both in a complete agreement, but one, we got to make happy. It's God. And if you make Him happy, God's Word clearly says, and as I have proven to you over and over and over in the last few weeks, and even months and maybe even years, that if you make God happy in everything He requires, He will take all sickness and disease away from you. I mean, that's written. I can't overlook that. It is written. So if I come down with something sick, guess what? The problem's not out there with the king. The problem's right here with this piece of flesh I live in. This is where the problem's at. And it's the same with you. You know, we don't realize how easy we fall out of a love walk. But I'm going to show you some scriptures today in Malachi, starting with chapter 1, and some things that God said in his word about both people and what the word he has for Israel. In fact, let's go there, Malachi chapter 1. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. He said, I have loved you deeply, says the Lord. Do you think God loves you deeply? Of course he does. You know, he's no difference. He loves us with all of his heart. And he wants to do good for us. And he loves us. And he's always loved us. Have you ever loved anybody that you really love deeply? And then that person hurts you? Do you know God commands you to still love them? You know? And sometimes, I mean, you might have a friend. I've had a few of these in my life that I love deeply, that I've done things for, helped, and, I mean, stayed up nights helping them do things and fixing their cars and who knows, and all of a sudden one day they slapped me in the face. I thought, where did that come from? What did I do? But sometimes you never find out. And, you know, and I don't know why people do that to you. I mean, I mean, in the ministry, I've had people that they thought I was the greatest guy in the world until they learned what I taught, that sin brings sickness and disease. And then they didn't want nothing to do with me. They don't want nothing to do with me. You're crazy. In fact, I had, while we was on the television set, making this story, Terry Lugenheim was telling me, she says, in fact, I think she said it on the third show, she said, one of my friends that introduced me to you gave me one of your CDs and I listened to it. And later, she was listening to some of your CDs. She said she thought you was the best thing since, you know, sliced bread, until one day she got this CD. She said she listened. She said, this guy, Thurman Scrivener, is an idiot. She said, I had to hold the phone out here. Said, he is an idiot. He says on this CD that I have to submit or obey my husband. This guy's an idiot. This is not written in the Bible. Now, why do you think she was so fired up? That's absolutely right. She didn't want to obey God's word. And she didn't want to go. She said, I know it says children obey your parents, but it don't say wives have to obey your husbands. And she was not willing to go to Scripture and find it either. But let me tell you what, if she had of, she'd have found out I wasn't wrong, I was right. But she called me an idiot, she hates me, and to this day she won't have nothing to do with me. All because I taught something she don't want to do. Did you know when I started teaching wives, you have to obey your husbands in everything, because that's exactly what's written. I had women in this church that left and they'd never come back. Been several of them. Right there in Ephesians 5:22, you wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Okay, now do you submit to the Lord? What do you think that word means, to submit to God? It means obey him. You know that? If you're supposed to submit to your husband as unto the Lord, then obviously some of you are not submitting to God. God told you to obey him, and he told you to obey your husband. Your husband tells you to do something, you're supposed to do it. You're not supposed to fuss at him. You're supposed to say, yes, dear, I will do it. You know, if he tells you to do something stupid, you know, then you can check this out, you know. But if a husband that loves his wife like Christ loved the church is not going to tell his wife to do anything that's going to be harmful to her. You know that? That's a fact. But right there, it was written, wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be her Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in what? This woman said I was an idiot. She said, that's not written in God's word. She said, God would never tell me to obey my husband. Well, let me tell you, she needs to read the book. You know, I'm sorry, ladies, you know, but he also told me to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I got to read that and obey that too. And if I don't, guess who he's going to hold accountable for that? He's going to hold me. If I get out of a love walk with my wife, guess who he's going to swat down? Me. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for his wife, for his church. That's a pretty awesome love a man's supposed to demonstrate for his wife, isn't it? See, these standards that God set has raised the bar way up here. It's not low anymore, both for the man, the male, and the female. The standards are extremely high for Christians. I want to show you some things that makes why we have so many problems. It says here that this message, this is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I have loved you deeply, says the Lord, but you retort, really? How have you loved us? That's kind of the way some people are. You know, you've done things for them all your life. Maybe, I mean, I won't say this about any particular person, but let's say a man and a wife is married. And he walks in one day, and now all he's done, just like this, I will give an example of a couple that out here in the country, I mean, they'd been married 45 years. And she told me one day, she come to one of my meetings, she said, would you pray for my husband? I said, what's wrong with your husband? She said, he don't love me. I said, how long have you been married? 45 years. I said, you got any children? Yeah, two sons. I said, has your husband taken care of you and those children all of his life? Oh, yeah, he's worked hard, provided me a nice home, a good car, and all kinds of stuff. And, you know, he's a good provider. I said, and you don't think he loves you? She said, well, no. I said, why not? He never tells me he does. I said, ma'am, you don't understand men. I said, that man has told you by what he's done for you, he loves you. I mean, that's men. I said, you don't understand a man. I said, here you've lived with one 45 years and have never learned how they work. I said, what a shame. I said, when a man provides for you, gives you a nice car, pays the utility bills, provides everything, takes care of your home, provides for your children, and all those things. I said, whenever that man does that for you, that's how he's telling you he loves you. I said, if he don't buy you a car, he don't buy you a house, he don't keep you fixed up, and he don't never let you buy no clothes or nothing, I said, he don't love you. But if he lets you go down and buy your clothes you need, keeps you well equipped, keeps you in a nice home and a nice car and pays the bill, I said, that guy loves you. He loves you. And she said, well, he don't ever tell me. See, this is exactly like us. The Lord says, I love you. You say, oh, really, God? What have you done for me lately? He let you wake up this morning. Amen. That was a good place to start, right? He let you wake up this morning. He let you wake up. You were still healthy this morning. You wasn't dead when you woke up. You know? You got home last night without having a wreck and a broken arm. How would you like to have been in a car wreck? You know, how would you like to be laying in a hospital? Hey, it's a good thing he's merciful. You know, we fail to realize when we get up to and go and say, well, oh, Lord, I'm sure grateful for this nice home you give me. I know you love me because you give me this nice home, you know. Isn't it amazing? You know, I mean, we ought to know God loves us by the things he does for us, right? Yeah. I mean, he gives you the breath. Did you know all God would have to do is say, okay, if you don't think I love you, I'm taking your breath away. You can't have it no more. Oh. I mean, it wouldn't take you long to, if somebody just put a great big thing over your mouth and totally closed up your mouth and your nose, you know, you couldn't last very long. You know it? Just a matter of about 2 or 3 minutes and you're out. And if somebody don't do something, you're dead. That's all you can last. That's how easy it is to die. And we don't get up and thank him. I mean, oh, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replied, I showed my love for you by loving your ancestor Jacob. oh, okay, so what's the big deal with this? You know, so what about us, God? How about our ancestor? Yet Esau was Jacob's brother, and I rejected Esau, and I devastated his hill country. Now, you know, that's a real questionable issue with me. It says there, and Esau's descendancy, and I rejected Esau and devastated the hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. And Esau's descendants in Edom, they say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as a land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. Now, wait a minute. Stop right there. Look at this. What is the problem between Esau and God? This is a real question. Turn over to Romans 9, and I don't know what scripture that is. I've been a long time. 9, about 9, 10, 11, 12, somewhere where he starts talking about in Romans 9. Where was it? It's somewhere in there it talks about Esau. And what? Okay, there, 13. There it is. In the words of the scripture, I loved Jacob, but I rejected, or the King James says, I hated Esau. That doesn't seem fair, does it? Well, let's go through that right quick. I want to show you how lucky you are because you're here today. In the words of the scripture, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. What can we say? Was God being unfair? I mean, we would think that. I mean, here's these two boys. They ain't neither one of them been born. And before it's born, he tells which one he's going to love, which one he's going to hate. Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. Now, who's in control? If he's chosen to show mercy on you and you're here today, you better be willing to get down on your knees and say, bless God, thank you, Lord, that I'm alive and well. You know, all he had to do was say, I'm not going to choose you. Isn't that awesome? Here's a case right here where this boy had nothing to do with whether he was chosen or not. This was before he was born. God said, I hate you. I reject you and your people. Now, see, the question, the scripture, it says, of course not. Was God being unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. Who is in control here? Okay, let's read the next scripture. So receiving God's promise is not up to us. We can't get it by choosing it or working hard for it. God will show mercy to anyone he chooses. For the scripture says that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and so that my fame might spread throughout the earth. So you see, God shows mercy to some just because he wants to, and he chooses to make some people refuse to listen. Who was it hardened Pharaoh's heart? God did. I mean, I went to Bible classes. I mean, I had PhDs teach this. I'd ask them, I'd say, you know, why did God harden his heart? And they said, well, God didn't really harden his heart. God allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart. You know, I was in question about that for years and years and years. And finally, one day in the last couple of years, I decided I'm going to stop believing what any PhD tells me if it don't line up with what's written in that book. Amen. If it's written in that book, I don't need an interpreter to tell me what it says. When the Holy Spirit puts it down like that, if God said, I choose who I want to, he chooses who he wants to. You know what that made me aware of? Lord God, thank you that I was one of your chosen. I could have been Pharaoh. And you know where I think Pharaoh's at today? I think that guy's down there in the lake of fire. He was chosen for such a, just like Judas. It didn't seem fair to me that Judas was chosen to be the one to do what he did. But I think Judas is down there too. But Jesus had to have a Judas. Praise God it wasn't me. I mean, I'm grateful, Lord. I'm thankful. I am so thankful. And the more I learn about this scripture, the more I learn about the Bible, the easier it is to me to fear this mighty God that we serve and to reverence him and to love him and to do what he says. Because I now realize if he wasn't merciful, You know, how many of us would be alive today? In fact, let me tell you something that Terry said on the set. I'm telling about her and Frank's story about how their kids and everything got healed out, all this. How this is going to be an awesome testimony. We'll have it available in not too distant future right here. All those stories we did out on television, they'll all be on a single DVD. She said when her and Frank got married and they had the problem that they had, the problem got so bad, and after, I mean, here they're older, you know, not teenagers, they're older, they get married and almost immediately get pregnant, and then she's sick like crazy, you know, I mean, every day for hours throwing up, can't eat nothing. And of course, you know, that's kind of doesn't make, you know, a new married couple's love affair go along very well if all she is just sick, you know, and wants reason to kiss your wife, she throws up in your lap, you know, that's not exactly a good deal. But anyway, that's what they had. And her and Frank got into a disagreement and unforgiveness and everything else. And then she got to the point where she hated her husband. And she told me, I'd never heard her tell this. She said, you know, we had a good life insurance policy, and I prayed that God would kill Frank in an accident so I'd get double indemnity so I could pay off the house. Now, what a deal, huh? You think that's a woman that loved her husband? Not hardly, see, but she had no idea what she was praying for. And that's one time we're grateful that God's smarter than Terry was. You know, because if God hadn't been smarter than we are, all of us would be dead. You know it? I mean, if he wasn't merciful and patient and long-suffering. But anyway, look what it says there. Why does God blame people for not listening? Haven't they simply done what he made them to do? No, don't say that. Who are you? You're a mere human being to criticize God. So you see, when we start criticizing God, you're on dangerous ground. Now, let me tell you something. For those women that are having trouble with their husbands, you know, if you'll tell your husband how nice he is and how glad you are that you're married to him, and whatever his attributes are, whatever they are, if you will tell him how glad, maybe your husband is a good businessman. And if he is, tell him, you know, honey, I'm glad I'm married to one of the best businessmen going. You know, or maybe he don't know nothing about business, but maybe he's a good yard keeper. I mean, maybe he brings home the money that he needs to pay your bills, but he just loves to take care of the yard. And if he's a good yard keeper, I'm so glad I'm married to you. You used to do such a great job taking the care of the yard. It's so beautiful. In other words, build him up in the areas he's good. If you want a good husband, that's what you got to do. But if you run him down and you criticize him, he's made in the image of God. And if you want to have a miserable marriage, just start telling your husband, I don't like what you do. You start criticizing him, I guarantee you're going to have a miserable marriage. He ain't going to do nothing for you. You start criticizing God, you're going to have a miserable life. He ain't going to do nothing for you either. And if you hadn't figured that out, you better learn it from me, because I'm a man, I'm made in the image of God. I know what makes me happy, and I know what makes me turned on to do good things for people. And if every time you walk up to me, you tell me something you don't like about me, well, it ain't going to be very long. I ain't going to do a whole lot for you. Are you made like that too, Eldon? I don't know a man in here is not made like that. You may be long-suffering and patient and kind, but eventually if they tell you you're nothing and they don't like you, eventually you're going to stop doing things for that person. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Sure. When you see him come, you say, oh my goodness gracious, there comes so-and-so. Let me go on down the way. I know he ain't got nothing to say to me but something bad anyway, so I don't even want to hear it. So that's the way we are. Okay, then he says, we're a mere human. Should the thing that was created say to the one who made it, why have you made me like this? A lot of people put God to the test right there. And say, God, I don't like me. I don't like my chin like this, or I don't like my nose that's a little too long, or I don't like this mold I got on my cheek. You know, you start grumbling and complaining, and you're going to have more of it. You know, that's not what moves the hand of God. You know, it's worshiping and praising the King and telling him how grateful you are for what he's given you. And then if you need to make some changes, I mean, if you got a mold that needs to be taken off, you pray and ask God, he'll take it off. Yeah, but you got to worship him and praise him. You got to realize who is in control in all these scriptures we've talked about. God was. God is the one that made the decisions. And when I look at me and I look at you, and you're here today, and you're able to breathe today, I mean, you know, and if you're not worshiping and you're not praising God and thanking Him, telling Him how grateful you are for what He has done for you, I mean, if you're grumbling and complaining about something, get over it. If you don't, you're going to be sick. God does not like grumbling and complaining. And Esau's descendants, Edom, they say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild. And so they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and the people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. In other words, if God's angry at you, is it going to do you any good to try to rebuild anything? No, He's going to tear it down, and ain't nothing you can build. You know, so the main thing is we need to learn what makes God happy. We need to get in that place with Him and walk holy with Him. Then it says, when you see their destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly the Lord's great power reaches far beyond our borders. The Lord Almighty says to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. I am your father and master, but where are the honor and respect I deserve? Now let's stop right there and let's look about this. The Lord Almighty says to the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. Now then, what he's talking about there, you are supposed to honor your parents. And some people today does not honor their parents. Some people will tell their children to do something and they won't do it. They will not obey. Now see, if you don't obey your parent, a lot of children, a lot of men today that have been taken out of the family has not been at home to reprimand their children and to teach them how to walk with God. If there was nobody there to fill that gap, most of those children will grow up not knowing how to respect authority because they didn't have a daddy. That's something. That's scary. And then he says, so we're supposed to honor. And then he says, a servant respects his master. That is an employee to an employer. I mean, I've worked for a lot of people in my life. I've done a lot of things. But when I went to work for somebody, I've always had the attitude as a son of God that I'm never working for them. I'm working for the Lord. That's always been my attitude. And if I work diligently, I mean, I never was the kind of guy, I don't watch the clock. You know, I mean, if I'm supposed to be there at 7:30, I'm there at 7 o'clock. You know, I ain't even going to take a chance on getting there 5 minutes late. That ain't going to be in my vocabulary. You know, I never, my whole life, working everywhere I traveled, I mean, I could get up here in the morning and be in Chicago. If I was supposed to be in Chicago at 9 o'clock, I'd be there on an 8:30 flight. I mean, you know, if I was late, that airplane was late. You know, I guarantee I didn't schedule it to be late. I was never late anywhere. I was early everywhere I went, and I was diligent at everything I did. And if I got there at 8:30 in the morning, I'd got up at 5, and everybody else worked till 6. I was there at 6 to 7 to 8 o'clock at night to make sure that I was the hardest worker of anybody. I wanted everybody to know that I work harder than anybody else because I'm working for Jesus. I ain't working for this company. That's the attitude I run my whole life with, all of my life. Be the best. At everything you do, be the best and the hardest worker. Do everything with enthusiasm because you're a son of the King of the universe. Respect your employer. In fact, I had a VP one time, a new one. I didn't meet him for 3 months. I worked for a VP staff. I was a regional engineer for many years of my life. And finally, about 3 months into this, his new VP had taken over in his office in Houston. Mine was here at Dallas. He called me one day and said, Thurman, I'm going to Minneapolis. He said, my airplane lays over about an hour in Dallas. He said, could you meet me at gate so-and-so? I'd like to meet you. I said, sure. And I said, I told him what I was wearing. I was a big, tall guy and everything. And I said, I'll be there. And so he walked off the airplane. As soon as he saw me, he said, oh, you got to be Thurman. I said, yeah, that's me. And his name was Bill Webb. We walked over and sat down, and he said, you know, he replaced a guy by the name of Henry Taylor. And he said, when Henry left, Henry told me, Tim Tully, I'll take it back. He said, when Tim Tully left, Tim told me, you don't have to worry about Thurman on the staff. He said, you call him, give him a job. It'll happen. you don't have to watch him. He'll do an excellent job at anything. You don't never have to worry about his budgets. He don't ever pad nothing. He don't pad his expense reports, nothing. He said, the one man we got working for us, you don't have to ever worry about, is Thurman Scrivener. And I thought to myself, what a way to be known. What a way for the VPs. And Bill asked me a question, what drives you to be like that? I said, I'm a Christian, Bill. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That gave me an opportunity to witness to a man with something that would might make him want to be like me. Now, if I was a slothful guy, I don't want to be known like that. Do you? No. Now, a lot of Christians are known that way because they do not respect their employers or their masters. Well, a lot of us don't respect God. He is our master. He just says so right there. I am your father and I am your master. But where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have despised my name. But you ask, how have we ever despised your name? We don't even know. You have despised my name by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Oh, let me throw this in. I've been a Christian a long time, like some of y'all been. Have you ever had one of these drives or something, and you give up clothes or something, and people, everything they got in their closet, they don't never want to, ain't never going to wear, piece of junk, wouldn't give to a trash guy on the street, but you bring it to the church. Hey, I've been on some of them drives when this stuff in. I ain't never brought nothing like that to give to God. I mean, I've made a lot of statements, but I look at that stuff and I say, I ain't giving nothing I got this war and junk to God. I mean, if it didn't cost me something, I ain't giving it to him, I guarantee you, because he might give me back according to the same giving that I give. And if I give something to God, I want to give him something that's good. I don't want to give him a... And what does he have to say about this? I mean, if we're giving him... Look what he says there. You give these animals that are crippled and diseased... Try giving these gifts like this to your governor. So the governor of the state of Texas, you're going to go down and say, I'd like to give you a cow. But I can't get her there. She's got two broke legs. And I can't get them fixed. And she's dying and she's being eaten with cancer. One eye is about to fall out, but I'd love to give her to you. What do you think the governor would say to you about that? I mean, you would never even dream of doing that. If you were going to give the governor a cow, you'd go out and try to pick out the best one you had, wouldn't you? Sure. You wouldn't want to give him a crippled one or a diseased one, but here we do this to God. And what do? That's exactly what we do. We give him stuff like that. And he says, I am not pleased at all with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept your offerings. Lots of people give God offerings today, and he don't accept them. They get no benefits from their giving because they don't give anything that costs them anything. They just give whatever and don't ever even say nothing. They don't say, Lord, this is my tithe, you know, and here I'm giving you my tithe and my offering above that, and I want to praise you and thank you, Master, for giving me the ability to work, to have that good job, that I made $1,000 last week. I want to thank you, Lord, that I can give you 10% of it, 15% of it, or whatever you want to give. But Lord, if under the old covenant, you demanded that I give you 10% of everything, Lord, I would never think about giving you less since you give me your son under the new covenant. That's the way I look at it. I would never think of that. But he says, go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Now, think about this. Ask the Lord Almighty. I wish that someone among you would shut the temple door so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not at all pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept your offerings. You reckon there are probably a few churches around that he wished the door was closed on them? I think there probably is. Okay, but my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. Hey, praise God. Now he's talking about us. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But if you dishonor my name with your actions, by bringing contemptible food, you're saying it's all right to defile the Lord's temple. In other words, contemptible, unacceptable. You're gonna bless his altar with this. Would you want to go to a church picnic and somebody bring the stuff they had left over from last week that had been sitting on the table all week? You wouldn't want to eat that stuff, would you? No, that's contemptible. It's unacceptable. Then he said, you say it's too hard to serve the Lord. Oh, how many times have I heard that? Boy, it is tough. It's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at this command, says the Lord Almighty. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and mutilated, crippled, and sick presented as offerings? Should I accept from you such offerings as these? Ask the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but when sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. What? Cursed is that person, the cheater, who promised to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. I mean, after all, you're going to kill it anyway, right? I mean, God, he wouldn't mind. So, you know, you got a fine ram. You know you can sell him for good money. You got one over here that come down with a sickness and disease, and you say, well, I can't do nothing. I can't eat that, and I can't do nothing. So let me take him down there and give him to the priest and let them sacrifice him. He's got to die anyway, so, and God won't mind. But God does mind, doesn't he? He says he does. So he says, cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. Now, how many of you can agree with that? He is a great and mighty God. I'm telling you, he is beyond our wildest ability to comprehend who he really is. I mean, obviously, we don't really fathom who God really is. We really don't. You know, I often wonder if the king were to really appear behind me up here right now in his glory, I wonder how many of us could stay seated in our chair. I wonder how many of us would even know who he was. Just a glorious being here. Who is that? Can you imagine how many of your children might say, hey, Mama, who's that up there behind Thurman? You say, well, I don't know. You might be like the pastor that his little son kept saying as he talked to his angel. And his daddy was a preacher. And he thought, you know, son, who are you talking to? Well, daddy, I'm talking to my angel. I mean, well, I don't see nobody. He said, dad, you don't see him right there. He is. So he kept some other kids just, you know, he just playing. You know how kids do things like that. One day his aunt walked in, his son just carrying on a conversation. And he said, son, who are you talking to? He said, well, dad, I told you I'm talking to my angel. He said, where is he? He said, right there, Dad. You don't see him? No. He said, well, son, won't you ask your angel, why can't I see him? He said, angel, why can't my daddy see you? Oh. He said, daddy, he says, you got too much sin in your life. I wonder how that would be for us, huh? We got too much sin in our life. That's why we don't get these spiritual things, because we don't spend time in God. We don't walk holy like he demands. So, it says here that if we're this cheat, we're going to be cursed. For he says, I am a great and mighty Lord, and my name is feared among the nations. And I'll tell you, the more you begin to learn about God, the more you begin to fear this holy God. I mean, I love him, and I know he loves me, but I now am realizing this king does not play games. He is God. He can snuff out your life. He can let you live for a long time, and he's the controller of all of it. There ain't nobody else. Then he says the next verse. chapter 2. Listen, you priest, this command is for you. Uh-oh. Listen, you priest. Now somebody said, well, that's to the preacher. Uh-oh, under the new covenant, how many of us are kings and priests? Oh, he's talking to all of us. Uh-oh, it's easy to point that finger as long as it's me, right? Oh, he's talking to Thurman now. No, he ain't just talking to me. Under this new covenant, he's talking to every one of us because we're all kings and priests under the new covenant. Listen, you priests, this command is for you. So listen, this is for you. Listen to me and take it to heart. Honor my name. Honor my name. Be careful how you speak my name. Honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. Who's going to bring that curse? Why is he going to bring it? You don't honor his name. Honor his name. I mean, I see people that are Christians out there using his name loosely. I see so many Christians in church, somebody says, they say, oh God. Oh my God. You hear people talking like that in church? Hey, careful. Lord, forgive me for doing that. I'm using this as an example, Master. You know, because when we do that flippantly, we're not honoring his name. We need to reverence his name. I don't want to be under a curse, do you? I mean, I know what can happen under a curse. Honor my name, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. Not just a curse. And I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warning seriously. Next one. I will rebuke your descendants. What? Wait a minute. This is going to go beyond you. I will rebuke your descendants and splatter your faces with the dung of your festival sacrifices, and I will add to you the dung heap. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this morning so that my covenant with the Levites may continue, says the Lord Almighty. Well, who's going to do all this? I don't know how I read this book all these years and missed it and thought, God, don't do these things. I mean, he says it. I don't care what book, what chapter, what verse. God takes responsibility for everything that happens to every human being on the face of the earth. There ain't no place in this book he don't take responsibility. But I don't know how I missed it. I know how I missed it. I listened to too many PhDs that taught from books that come from too many seminaries. When I throw them away and started reading this book alone, just like Dave and I sat there talking the other day, said, Thurman, I don't know how anybody misses this. I said, I don't either, Dave. I mean, when you take this at face value and realize this is a book, an owner's manual written to you, you got to realize what he says there. Now, was that the next verse, Jordan 5? The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace. And this is what I gave them. That's it. Same thing it wants to give you, life and peace. That's what he promised, wasn't it, under our new covenant. That's always what God wants. This call for reverence from them. If you want life and peace, what do you got to do with God? You got to reverence him, respect him. And they greatly reverenced me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people all the truth they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin. Now stop right there. Let's just stay right there a second. Just back up there. Stay right there. What are we supposed to do as priests today? Back up, Jordan, where we were. They did. Oh, okay. That's okay. Yeah, I see what you did. You had that. Okay. They passed on to the people in verse 6. I'm sorry, I didn't realize you had it blown up big. They passed on to the people all the truth they received from me. Now, where did we get the truth from the Lord? Out of this book. We're all priests. We're all priests in this new covenant. We have to read this book, and as God reveals it to us, we have to pass it on to people that we're associated with. Because you're a priest, and at your workplace, at your home, and everywhere else, it is your job to pass this information on to your children, to your mate, and all this stuff. And if you happen to be a preacher, then he holds you accountable to pass it on. He tells us that. But he says they pass it on to the people, all the truth they receive from me. So So more people, the more you study, the more revelation, the more truth you're going to get. And if you don't spend much time with God, you won't get much truth. But if you spend a lot of time with Him, you're going to get a lot. Then it says, these people did not lie or cheat. In other words, they don't tell lies, never. We're not never supposed to tell a lie. We're supposed to tell the truth all the time. And we're not ever supposed to cheat anybody out of anything. We're supposed to walk with God. We're supposed to live good and upright, righteous lives. And by doing that and teaching the truth, we'll turn many from lives of sin. I think about the few people, just me as an old country engineer, mechanic, or whatever you want to, farmer, whatever you want to call me, a nobody in the world but a son of God. I think about the thousands of praise reports we get through our little ministry and the lives that change every week. We are seeing, I mean, this little group of people. I mean, the other day we had a lady call in. Her grandbaby was something, some count was up to 1,600. And it was going on up. And it was supposed to have been 1,000. And this thing was going up. And the doctor said, bring her back tomorrow. If it's any higher tomorrow, we've got to do something. They brought the baby in the next day, and it was 1,900. And that's when the grandmother said, that's it. I'm calling TLSM. So she went on the phone and called. And I don't know which one of the prayer warriors she got, but she didn't get me. But she got one of them. And whoever she got, they prayed the prayer of faith for her and guaranteed her that the child would be healed and everything. And the grandmother turned around, took her right back to the doctor, and the count was 1,000. Totally, completely back to normal. What happens? She said, praise God for TLSM. Well, all I can say is praise God for TLSM too. Praise God that we got a staff of people out there that can pray the prayer of faith for people and believe that God will do what He promised, and we get to see the Lord change people's lives. You know how real God becomes in people's lives when they see those kind of praise reports in their own family line? You could have one or two or three people that don't even believe their children, and they're wanting to go to the doctor. You know, that's just like yesterday. Yesterday we was out working on the house. I went around to the front of the gym. I didn't know it was closed, but I went down where the house we was working on and up to where Tim's gym was, and I walked up, and I have never yet seen so many bicycles. I mean, yesterday there was 10,000 bicycles come down 156. I mean, for 5 hours, bicycle, I mean, 2, 3, 4 deep. I never seen so many bicycles. So anyway, I went in, and three of them parked there in front of Tim's gym. I said, where are y'all from? One guy said, I'm from Houston. Another said, I'm from Plano. And I said, wow, what are y'all doing? Well, we're riding for, well, it's either scoliosis or MD, something, some kind of a deal, you know, some kind of a sickness. I said, what are y'all trying to do? He said, we're trying to raise money. I said, raise money. I said, are y'all Christians? Well, yeah. I said, do you go to church? Yeah. I said, I have the answer for that sickness. They said, what is it? I said, stop sinning and serve God, and it'll all go away. I said, God can take care of anything. And one of them said, well, maybe with a doctor, God can take care of it. That told me what they know about the Bible. Nothing. They ain't read nothing in this book. But that's the way I was 90% of my life until I really began to read this book in detail. And then when I come in this book in detail, I come to find out if this God that we serve means what He says in this book, and He tells you over and over and over and over, and I can show you over and over and over time and time and time again, that if He says, if you will obey me, I will take all sickness and disease away from you and your family, and you will have none.